going to share some commentaries on Scripture with you this morning from the rabbis. And these were written, most of them, during the first 1,000 years after the crucifixion of Jesus, some a bit before and a bit after. These come from the Talmud, from the Mishnah and the Gemara. These are commentaries on scriptures, commentaries almost exclusively on the Old Testament. And I'm going to share them not so much to give insight into what the rabbis said, but as a reflection on the way it is that we ourselves read Scripture and how we respond to the what it is that we, to what we hear. Rabbi Yehoshua Bar Levi, referring to the scripture in Zechariah about the Messiah coming on the back of a colt, said that if Israel is not worthy at the coming of the Messiah, then when the Messiah arrives, he will come in humility riding upon an ass. In the Midrash, it says, he was wounded for our afflictions, speaks of the Messiah's affliction. The Pasikta Rabbati, a rabbinic commentary, portrays the Messiah as the one who, before the creation, consented to suffer for the sins of the souls of men and women in order to redeem them. The one who consented before the creation to suffer for our sins. In Luke 19, another telling of this same entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, it says this, beginning in verse 38, "Bless the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." And he replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into praise." But as they came closer to Jerusalem, and Jesus saw the city ahead, he began to cry. "I wish that even today you would find the way of peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from you." In Genesis 49:1 is what's referred to as the blessing of Jacob, and this is looked at by the rabbis as well as by Christian scholars as the first messianic prophecy. The blessing which Judah received speaks of the Messiah as the ruler of the nations. And one commentary says that all of the expository works of the rabbis, beginning with the Targum and the Midrash, see here in Genesis 49:1 a clear messianic prophecy. And verses 11 and 12 of Genesis 49 read, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes." This is Genesis 49, 11 and 12. And the phrase which is used there, that the Messiah will wash his robes in the blood of vines, is similar to a very ancient language called Ugaritic. And the expression which finds its equivalence in Hebrew is the word tree blood. Tree blood. In the Midrash, Rabbah says this: "He will tether his donkey to a vine," means the city which he has chosen, because the unusual word used here in Hebrew for donkey or colt is a homonym for Jerusalem. And the rabbis interpreted this as meaning that the Messiah would come to Jerusalem, even though the words literally say he would tether his colt to a vine. They interpreted that as meaning he will come to Jerusalem. And then they made this extraordinary observation. The rabbis, after the death, crucifixion, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, the rabbis, in commenting on this scripture, said, in Isaiah 11:10, it is written, "In that day the Gentiles will rally to the root of Jesse, but not Israel." The rabbis themselves said that when the Messiah came to Jerusalem, that this prophecy from the Old Testament of when the Messiah came to Jerusalem, when he came on the colt, that in that day the Gentiles would rally to the root of Jesse, that's a word for Messiah, but the Jews would not. The Midrash, the commentary, doubts that Israel will actually receive the Messiah's teachings, that they will hear them. The Midrash Rabbah on Lamentations, one of the six oldest of the Midrash, speaks of Israel as a virgin, the daughter of Judah. And it appends to this a very long commentary, which also appears in the Talmud. And it says that the name of the Messiah, which concludes with the word Shiloh from Jacob's blessing, In Lamentations 1, 15 through 17 reads this way: "In the winepress the Lord has trampled the virgin daughter of Judah. This is why I weep. This is why I weep. For no one is near to comfort me. Zion," that is Jerusalem, "stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her." And then it goes on this way: "My eyes overflow with tears, for no one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. Thus Israel is called the Eye of the Holy One. The comfort that should restore my spirit is far from me. And what is the name of the Messiah King? The Lord is his name." Because Jeremiah 23:6 says, "This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." So the rabbis themselves, in commenting on the scripture in Jeremiah, say that the Messiah is also Lord. And the word there from the Hebrew means God Almighty. It's the word that you see capitalized, L-O-R-D, when you read the Old Testament. It is the strongest name for the God who is the Creator, the Almighty. It is the strongest word for that. And the rabbis say, the Lord is his name. And they also say this branch is his name. Because Zechariah 6:12 states, "Behold, here is the man who is the branch, and he will branch out from this place." And they say further, "Comforter is his name, because it is written, the Comforter is far from me." The Messiah's name, the rabbis say, is one of the seven things that were ordained before creation. And these names of the Messiah describe the nature of the Messiah's mission. This is what the rabbis say. And what significance do the images of the donkey and the vine have? The Talmud and the Midrash devote extraordinary attention to the symbols of the donkey and the vine in Jacob's blessing, and they say this: the vine is most commonly understood to mean Israel, and the strange word for donkey, Jerusalem. That is where the Messiah is to arrive. When discussing the donkey, reference is made to Moses, who took his wife and sons and put them on a donkey, and likewise to the second Moses, the Messiah, as he is lowly and riding upon a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's what Zechariah 9:9 says. And if you remember the scripture we heard read today, Jesus sent his disciples to go where they would find a donkey and its colt. And they were to untie the colt and bring it. That is the child of the donkey. And this is the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. He is lowly and riding upon a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Rabbi Obadiah describes Jacob's blessing this way: the Messiah will not come on a war horse, for he is the king of peace. Rather, he will tether his donkey to a vine, which means that his kingdom of peace will reign in Israel, which is likened to a vine. And when it is made known that he comes in peace, then will the nations obey him, and the weak who are normally left behind will hear him and return to him. In the Talmud it is said, if someone dreams about a donkey, he may hope for the messianic salvation. And the Talmud and the Zohar both say that if someone dreams of a vine, he may look forward to seeing the Messiah, for it is written, he will tether his donkey to a vine. In the Talmud it says, the son of David will come only in a generation which is either altogether righteous or altogether wicked. In a generation which is altogether righteous, as it is written, then will your people be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. I'm reading from the Talmud now. From Isaiah 60:21, then will your people be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. But if they are altogether wicked, as it is written, he saw that there was no one, and he was appalled that there was no one to intercede. From Isaiah 59:16, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds. From Daniel 7:13. I'm still reading from the Talmud. It is also written, gentle and riding on a donkey. If they are righteous, he will come in the clouds. If not, he will come humbly and riding on a donkey. All of that from the Talmud. In the Septuagint, which is the translation of the Old Testament into Greek, done about 200 BC by 70 Hebrew scholars, translated the Old Testament into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. This is 200 years before the birth of Christ. In the translation of Genesis 49:12, they speak of the eyes of the Messiah King, how beautiful they are, as resplendent as wine. And then the medieval rabbi Abraham ben Ezra says this of the revelation of St. John. Of the revelation of St. John, this rabbi says of the revelation, the last book of the New Testament, says this: that it was written under the power of the Holy Spirit, and that it was acceptable for all Jews to read. I read these portions from the Talmud and from the Mishnah, from the Gemara, to make this point, because it is one which we need to hear ourselves. The rabbis missed the forest for the trees. As a friend of mine once said humorously, it wasn't just that they missed the forest for the trees, they were doing a bark study. And they were so focused on the bark that they could not step back and see overall what it was that had happened. And it's extraordinary that the rabbis themselves, in interpreting their own scripture, would say that the Gentiles would understand when the Messiah came and that the Jews would miss it. The rabbis themselves have said this. The Gentiles, those who were outside of the religious establishment, got it. And those who were within the religious establishment didn't get it, even though they themselves read it and saw it in the scripture. And the message for us is that we can fail in exactly the same way in our day. When we are captured by the religious establishment, we will do bark studies. And we will debate forever what the good news might be about, or for that matter, who's allowed to share it. It's extraordinary to me that Jesus could come and say this: God has one intention for you. He wants to reconcile you to himself. And he desires to do that so much that he was willing to come and live in human flesh to get that message, even to die, to prove how much he cared. And the rabbi said his choice to do that was made before anything was created. But even then, he chose to die for men, to show the extraordinary width and depth, length and height of his love. So Jesus comes and he says this very clearly, and I would say in a very simple-minded way, in every sense of that word, a very simple-minded way. God wants to reconcile with you. All you need to do is say, yes, I want to be reconciled too. And Jesus said, there are very few commands that I give you. They're this simple: love God, love your neighbor as yourself, love even your enemies and pray for them. Those are the commands Jesus left us with. This is not hard. It's very simple. And yet, with the religious establishment of which we've all been a part, and which I've been a part, has done what the rabbis did for 1,000 years. We're doing the same thing. We're turning what is very simple-minded, very straightforward, which is God says, you know, if you're willing to be forgiven and reconciled, I'll forgive you. I want to be reconciled. All you have to do is say, okay. And that reconciliation is yours. And then the life that you live beyond that, it'll be a life that we live together with my presence with you and in you by the Holy Spirit, filling you and working in your life to bless others. That's the life that comes after you've just said yes. It's that simple. Scripture tells us much that gives us richness about the life of Jesus and how he healed and how he blessed people and how he was hated by the religious establishment. And we debate endlessly about this good news. It's extraordinary to me that this simple good news that Jesus gave, which is that God desires to reconcile us to himself, and that Scripture itself says that in this promise there is no longer male nor female, Jew or Gentile, barbarian, slave or free, that this extraordinary good news that the church would somehow, in its bark study, decide that only men are allowed to share. And that isn't my fundamental theme here. My fundamental theme is the gospel is very simple. And it is such good news that everyone who gets it ought to share it. without restriction, without bark study. Now, I love Scripture. I love reading Scripture. I love what it gives to me. But Lord, protect me from being too sophisticated to understand the simple-minded message of Scripture, which is that before I was born, before the world was created, God had already decided to sacrifice whatever he needed to sacrifice in order to reconcile me. And that all that I need to do is accept that forgiveness, that cutting away of all of those things that I've done that have separated me from him, in order to come back into relationship with him. And there he will pour his presence onto me and into me and through me to bless others. Lord, give all of us, I beg of you, such a simple-minded understanding of your desire for us. And protect us from a religious spirit, from a bureaucratic spirit, from an institutional spirit. Lord, help us just focus on you and on this simple gift, this extraordinary good news which you have given us. How can it be hard to say yes to something so good and so simple? Lord, may any heart here which has not said yes be quickened by your presence, by the weight of your glory, by the extraordinary depth of your forgiveness and your willingness and your desire just to be with us. May peace come through the simple King, the Prince of Peace, the King of Glory, who rode simply on the back of a donkey. Amen.